It's been quite a thorough training, I believe. And I heard quite a few testimonies that they were so thankful for this time of training. Actually, as the training time was approaching, I told my daughter, I said, oh, I wish I could be here and hear every message. It's really a blessing to be in the Lord's recovery and to be in the Lord's recovery in the way of training.
Amen.
I wasn't able to hear. Wasn't able to hear every message, but I was able to hear the first two messages along this line. And again, we're on the line of the basic qualifications of a man of God, one of several lines in the training. And the first two messages on this line, spoken by Mark Robbie and Ricky Acosta, I think Ricky actually spoke message two first on a good conscience, but the first two were on an exercise spirit and a good conscience, basic qualifications of a man of God. And I don't know if you were touched, I'm pretty sure you were, by the word that was spoken, because those words were full of light. Regarding the matter of an exercised spirit, one of the things that Brother Mark shared was that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And we need to somewhat force our spirit. To exercise our spirit, we need to exercise our will to stand against all of our feelings. Sometimes, as a number testified, our feelings are not that reliable. We stand against our feeling. We have a spirit of faith, and we speak. We speak by exercising our spirit. And it's quite interesting, those two messages, you may get a wrong concept about forcing your spirit. And if you didn't have the balancing word, isn't it good to be balanced in all these points? Didn't have the balancing word that our brother Ricky spoke about a good conscience. He said, when you come to the matter of the exercise of the Spirit, you consider many things which are right concerning calling on the name of the Lord and pray-reading the Word. And prayer, and reading, and singing. Isn't it good to sing?
Amen.
I will sing to the Lord with my spirit.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. But there's quite an enlightening point in Ricky's sharing. That is, what is the leading part, and what is the main part of our spirit? It's our human conscience. So actually, the first part of the exercise of the conscience, exercise of the spirit, is to have a conscience void of offense before man and before God.
Amen.
We sometimes wonder, as we try to force out our spirit, and we're all in the same place, we're all learning how to use our spirit. As we try to force our spirit, it may not be so forcible. Why? Because there's some offense, maybe there for some time, we may not even be that aware of it. But as we spend time in the Lord, not that we're looking to confess things and try and dig things out of ourselves, but as we spend time with the Lord will surely touch many things that need to be confessed and washed away, that our conscience can be purified by the blood of Christ. It's really marvelous that we can have this kind of experience. One of the brothers mentioned that, you know, I'm just one of hundreds, probably hundreds of millions of believers who have lived on this earth, just one small person. But it is not a small thing for one person to exercise his spirit and to exercise to be have a conscience that is void of any kind of offense with God or with man. Because that person can be a person through whom God can flow. That person can be a person through whom God can carry out his economy. And that person is a man of God living out the humanity of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, those two matters I thought were quite helpful. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 is a basic verse we all should come away from this training time, where Paul says we need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Well, to exercise yourself, what does that mean? Surely it doesn't mean to exercise your body, which is a very popular thing to do. Bodily exercise profits a little, but Paul wasn't clearly talking about that. And he clearly wasn't talking about the exercise of the soul, because we have way too much of that already. He was talking about the exercise of our human spirit. So a man of God needs to exercise his spirit. And in 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7, he needs to fan into flame the gift of God. What is the gift of God? It is the spirit of power, of love, and of a sober mind. We have a spirit of power. Power is related to our will. So whenever we come to the Lord, we need to exercise our spirit. We need to exercise our will to contact the Lord, touch the Lord, enjoy the Lord, and be filled with the Lord. Okay, then message three was on a pure heart. And I'd like to read one footnote from 1 Timothy 1:5, if you could turn to that. Try to watch my time. Like many of you, I'm used to reading a Bible from a phone, and this last week, a key was stuck on my phone. It's a Droid. The key was stuck just 5 days before the warranty expired. It says, "Oh, I need to get this phone fixed right away before the warranty expires," because usually it sticks 5 days after the warranty expires. So I got the phone fixed, the phone replaced, but I don't have everything reinstalled. Very convenient, but it's very much designed to chew up your time, just like all the things with the computers. 1 Timothy 1:5, let's read it together. "But the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and out of unfeigned faith." Amen. Love out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and out of unfeigned faith. If you look at the footnote, I think it's footnote 3, yeah. A pure heart is a single heart without mixture. A heart that seeks only the Lord and takes the Lord as the unique goal. A good conscience is a conscience without offense. Unfeigned faith, related to the faith mentioned in verse 4, is faith without pretense or hypocrisy, faith that purifies the heart and operates through love. So you have faith, you have love here, you have faith, you have a pure heart and a good conscience. A pure heart. You know, a heart is our loving organ. And the point is related to this particular message. Let me turn to it real quick. I'd just like to read a section. I was telling the brothers I was touched by this just this morning freshly. It's regarding the matter of love. And we're going to touch some verses in a little bit that cover 21 negative items regarding humanity. And the first of those items is lovers of self. Notice the very first thing is a matter of love. Just read a portion. You can go over it later in your time. I believe that we all know that humanity is a matter of love. I don't know if you had that consideration. Humanity is a matter of love. Human beings are not machines. They are loving beings. If there is no love, humanity will vanish. So this message is on the subject of having a proper humanity. Well, humanity is a matter altogether of love. Suppose all the members of a family have no love. What kind of family will that be? That will be a terrible family. Therefore, the first aspect of humanity is love. But love must be used in the proper way. If it is used wrongly, it is exceedingly dangerous. You consider human society just for a moment with respect to this point, you realize how dangerous is the misuse of love. The first two items in 2 Peter 3, 1 through 5, lovers of self. Self actually is nothing lovable. And lovers of money is quite prevailing in society today. But the proper use of love requires the proper humanity. Therefore, the first cause of corruption of society is the misuse of love. Paul tells us that men will become lovers of self. And then message four, that was last night, probably Vern speaking, on unfeigned faith. Unfeigned faith, which dwelt in Timothy. It dwelt in his grandmother, Lois. It dwelt in his mother, Eunice. It was passed on from generation to generation. How was it passed on? By the infusing, the speaking of God's economy through the moms and the grandmoms. Praise the Lord for the multiple generations of believers in the Lord's recovery. Amen. It's really marvelous to have believing parents and a family that is filled with love in a proper humanity. Okay, well, we come to the final message, message five in this series. Let's read it. Let's read the general subject again and the message title, message five. The basic qualifications of a man of God. So here is the fifth basic qualification of a man of God, a proper humanity. If we were to ask everyone to hold up their hands, and I'm not, whether you have the proper, uplifted, high-standard humanity, the humanity of Jesus, perhaps not so many hands would go up. Most of us still realize we are like Swiss cheese, full of holes, and maybe worse. I remember when I was a young person, I grew up in the 1960s, the early 60s were my high school years, the late 60s were my college years. My college education was at the University of Washington, but I was from the other side of the state in a small town and a little farm, so I grew up on a farm. And no internet, there was a telephone, but it was a 10-line party phone, you didn't get to use the phone very much. No text messages, no internet, no games. In fact, by 9 o'clock and everything was dark, there wasn't much left to do but go to bed and get up early to work the next day. So I grew up under that kind of natural humanity, somewhat restricted. I thank the Lord for that. Brother Vern, I think maybe you grew up in a farm kind of environment as well. But there was a kind of a preservation. My college years, I worked. Through the summer, I worked all the more. I worked long hours during the summer in the harvest, in the corn harvest and the pea harvest. It preserved me from many things. If it weren't for those things, because I was not yet saved, I was not yet regenerated. If it weren't for that kind of keeping, I think I would not be in such good shape. Then, when I got to college, in those years, the hippie generation was coming in. And I would say the culture and the generation of drug usage was really beginning to hit the campuses in a definite way. And I saw that, and being raised from a farm background, then going to a large university with 30,000-some students, I could realize two kinds of humanity. You could realize the degradation of humanity within the society. And I looked at some of the hippies and some of the anti-war protesting going on at that time. And I wondered, this is just within me, just as an unregenerated human being, what will their children be like? If they are this way, what will the next generation be like? And we've seen quite a bit already what the next generation is like. So there's quite a problem with the humanity in this age. And the only cure for this humanity is the humanity of Jesus in the Lord's recovery. Let's turn to the scripture reading. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let's read these verses. How about brothers first, then sisters, alternating? Brothers.
Amen.
without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, savage, not lovers of good. Outward form of godliness, though denying its power, from these also turn away. Okay, this last verse, verse 5, gives you a window into something that you might not realize otherwise. Verse 5 says, having an outward form of godliness. Well, the culture of human society at large does not have even the outward form of godliness. Having an outward form of godliness, though denying its power. So this is an indication that this is not just referring to the culture at large, but it is referring to the decline of the church and the degradation that was within the church at that time. Actually, this is kind of a prophecy that was spoken by Paul. It was fulfilled, literally, he saw it coming, and it was fulfilled at the end of the first century. And it is being fulfilled to the uttermost at the end of the church age, which we are very close to the end. So Roman numeral 1 says, the letters written by Paul to Timothy and Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, these three T's, were written for recovery, because at that time degradation had already occurred in the church life in the midst of a ruined society. So you have two things. You have the ruined, corrupted society outside of the church, and that corruption and degradation had begun to invade the church, and the church was in decline and in degradation. And it showed very much in the humanity of the people. I would say, mostly if you read through the New Testament, you can see the ones who are opposing the Apostle Paul and the brothers. You can see the most ruined humanity among them. Let's read 8 together. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 shows us the degraded situation existed at that time. And also 1. In 3:1, difficult times also means hard times. Second Timothy 3:12, just a little before, says that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In the verses that we read, 2 Timothy 3:1-5, we can realize that there are the non-lovers of good and the non-lovers of God, right? And all those who are lovers of God will suffer persecution, all those who desire to live godly. Well, let's go back to the scripture reading just one moment. Let's turn to Matthew 4, 3 through 4. Let's read this verse, and then I'll tell you why I think it's in the scripture reading, because it's quite a helpful passage. Matthew 4, 3 through 4. Let's have the sisters read it. Amen. Amen. We're pretty familiar with those words, and we enjoy them very much. The Lord's word said, man shall not live on bread alone, but up from every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. But here the emphasis is not that. The emphasis is when the tempter came, when Satan came to tempt the Lord, he said, if you are the Son of God. And the Lord, in his response, said, it is written, man. That is such a precious word. It is written, man. Amen. Satan, I am not here as the powerful, almighty God. I am here standing as a man. Amen. What kind of a man? A proper man. a man that will withstand every test of the enemy. So here you see the humanity of Jesus. And we all need to be infused, permeated, and saturated with the humanity of Jesus by loving the Lord to the uttermost. Amen. So in the scripture reading, the first verses in 2 Timothy show you the degraded humanity. Matthew 4 shows you another humanity, the humanity of Jesus. And then the remaining verses in 2 Timothy all show you the way to receive, enjoy, partake of, and to be constituted with the humanity of Jesus. Because whatever humanity we have by our natural birth does not stand up to the test. You could consider Peter proclaiming to the Lord, "If all deny you, I will never deny you." And of course, he denied the Lord three times. So he needed another humanity. He needed another person. He needed the proper person who had the strong, adequate, and proper humanity. Amen. Okay, let's read two together, small two. The prophetic picture presented in verses 2-5 portrays not the evil condition of Christian society, but the corrupted situation of degraded Christianity. Okay, if you turn back to those verses, in the previous chapter, in verse 20, he says, this is Paul, "But in a great house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wood and earthen. And some are unto honor and some unto dishonor." So the great house signifies Christendom, within which some are honorable vessels and some are dishonorable vessels. And then also, as we pointed out in the verses in chapter 3, 1-5. Verse 5 says, "Having an outward form of godliness, but denying the power." To have the outward form of godliness can easily be expressed in this way, by going to church. Isn't that a form of godliness? Yet denying the power. What is the power? The power is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. One of the first persons that I shared the Lord with shortly after I was saved was the mother of an old friend of mine that I went to high school with. And they were raised some denomination, I believe it was Presbyterian. Anyway, I was so enjoying that I had received the Lord and just wanting to share with her my experience of receiving the Lord and enjoying the Lord. And I did. And as I spoke, I realized that on that person's face there was a blank look, like, "I do not understand what you are speaking about." And I was very surprised, because growing up and knowing them for many years, I knew they went to church every Sunday. Then I began to have the realization as I was going away, probably this person, older lady, in her human life, very proper, very godly in an outward way, probably has never been regenerated. This is the outward form of godliness, right? Now I'm more keen, after some years, to realize just because someone has the outward form of godliness doesn't mean that they've been regenerated. We need to be keen to people's actual situation, to pray for them that they could receive the Lord and have the Lord living in them as their reality, not just as an outward form. But anyway, the point in this verse is the prophetic picture here, with all the 21 items in verses 1-5, which you can cover in your reading, is not just the evil condition of non-Christian society, it is, but it is also the corrupted situation of degraded Christianity, which means that the church has been invaded by all the evil things of the humanity of the fallen human society. In this picture, this is three, there are three kinds of lovers. Lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure. And two kinds of non-lovers, non-lovers of good and non-lovers of God. Okay, in 2 Timothy 3:2, there's a note, footnote 2, and it expands just a little beyond that. There are three kinds of lovers and two kinds of non-lovers in these verses, but in the three books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, seven kinds of lovers are mentioned. Well, again, love is a crucial aspect of humanity. And what you love is very, very crucial. In the footnote it says, they are lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, lovers of God, lovers of good, lovers of husbands, lovers of children. Also, two kinds of non-lovers are mentioned, non-lovers of good, non-lovers of God. Could you render that, if you're a non-lover, probably you could render it a hater of God, a hater of good. Actually, some people are like this. They're not neutral in any way. They're haters, non-lovers. Whatever one loves, and this is what the portion touches, his whole heart, even his entire being, is set on and occupied and possessed by. This is crucial. Okay? Then the remainder of the points in the footnote are here, I believe, in 3a. Let's read 3a, all the brothers. Whether there would be a day of glory in the church's victory depends altogether upon what we set our heart upon, what it is that we love. Sisters, be. Altogether unseen. To maintain not a small thing when you rise up in the morning to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Amen. And set your whole heart on the Lord and turn your heart to the Lord that all the veils can be taken away. Because our heart is sticky and it likes to attach itself to many things, matters, and persons other than God himself. Amen. Whether there would be a day of glory in the church's victory or grievous days of decline in the church depends upon what we set our heart upon. And the root of the church's decline, this refers back to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2:4. Church in Ephesus actually was a very good church. They did a lot of things very well, very properly. They were a proper church. But the Lord says, I have one thing, just one thing. I have one thing against you, that you have left your first love. So the source of all the decline comes in through this one matter of our leaving the Lord as our first preeminent and best love. And this is something we need to confess to the Lord as the Lord shines. Lord, I really do love this thing. I love this matter. I love this person. More than you, you need to cleanse me, wash all these things out from my heart. Amen. 4. Nearly all of the 21 items referred to in these verses are related to human virtues. The humanity of the ones described in these verses has been ruined to the uttermost. You know, in the previous verses, there's a point. It's in 1 Timothy 1:19. Getting there. Holding faith and a good conscience, concerning which some, thrusting these away, have become shipwrecked regarding the faith. This shows you the crucial importance of faith and a good conscience. Because it says, and no doubt this refers to many that are in these verses 1 through 5 in chapter 3. They have thrust away faith and a good conscience. To thrust away a good conscience is not a small thing. When you thrust away your conscience, your good conscience, there's the danger of shipwreck. In footnote Let's see. Let's read 19:1. If you have it, let's read it together. Faith and a good conscience go together. Whenever there is an offense in our conscience, there will be a leakage and our faith will leak away. A good conscience accompanying faith is needed for warring the good warfare against the different teachings in a troubled local church. Actually, Ephesus had this problem. If you remember in Timothy, Paul says, all those in Asia have forsaken me. Meaning not that they had forsaken Paul personally, but they had forsaken his ministry. So to forsake the healthy teachings of the apostles causes an offense in our conscience, and there will be a leakage. So whenever our conscience, regardless of what the source of the offense is, when there's a leakage in our conscience, faith leaks away. And footnote 2, I'll just read this. This shows the seriousness of thrusting away faith and a good conscience. To hold faith and a good conscience is a safeguard for our Christian faith and life. The word shipwrecked implies that the Christian life and the church life are like a ship sailing on a stormy sea, needing to be safeguarded by faith and a good conscience. Our Christian life and the church life are like a ship sailing on a stormy sea. It brings to mind, doesn't it, the Lord told the disciples, let us go over to the other side. And they were sailing in the ship to the other side, and the winds came and the waves came, stirred up by Satan in the air and his angels and the demons in the water. And they were in danger of sinking, of being shipwrecked. And then the Lord came and rebuked. So we need the Lord in the boat. We cannot afford the Lord to leak out. We need him all the time to safeguard us because we are on a stormy sea in our Christian life and our church life. If you see the situation, and as you live more, you see all the different situations of people in their Christian life, you'll find some and realize some have really been shipwrecked regarding their faith. Everything is gone. And when you become shipwrecked, you consider a ship that has become shipwrecked is no longer sailing on the sea. It is underwater. It is under the waters of death. So to recover one, you know, we love all the brothers. We like to recover all the brothers, but to recover one that is shipwrecked is not so easy. It's easier to bring someone who has never known the Lord to salvation than it is to recover one shipwreck. I mention this because in the verses in chapter 3 we're considering, just before that, Paul speaking of some shipwrecked ones in 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. Let's start from 24. But a slave of the Lord ought not to contend, but be gentle toward all, apt to teach, bearing with wrong. In meekness, correcting those who oppose, if perhaps God may give them repentance unto the full knowledge of the truth. And we pray for this, for all the opposing ones, that God would give them repentance unto the full knowledge of the truth. And they may return to soberness out of the snare of the devil, having been caught alive by him unto his will. They may return to soberness unto his will. That's the Lord's will. But they have been caught in the snare of the devil. And you can see Paul's heart here wanting to recover those and pray for those that they could be, through the meekness and the proper humanity of Jesus, could be recovered back. But in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, but know this. And the first footnote says, in contrast to the hope expressed at the end of the previous chapter. But know this. At the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self. That is not easy. This word was spoken to Timothy. I think you all are aware the Timothys were Paul's last writing. 2 Timothy was Paul's last writing, his concluding word to Timothy, shortly before he was martyred for the Lord. Timothy was facing a situation of degradation and decline, and he needed to be strengthened. He needed to be able to stand. To be able to stand, how do you do that? You need the humanity of Jesus.
Amen.
You need to be rescued out of everything of degradation and brought into resurrection in the humanity of the Lord. Amen. Okay, let's return back to the outline. Need to take care of my time. Background of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus is exactly like today's situation. Let's read Roman numeral 2 altogether. To stand against the degradation of the church, to resist the corruption in today's society, and to carry out the Lord's recovery work, we need a strong, adequate, and proper humanity. Let's read the last phrase altogether. We need a strong, adequate, and proper humanity. Yes, we do. Amen. The central and basic point of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, these three T's, is the matter of humanity. For the long run, the church life requires the proper humanity much more than other things. This is striking, isn't it? The church life requires the proper humanity much more than other things for the long run. It kind of brings to mind the matter of the sower sowing the seed and some fell in the rocky earth and they sprang up, but they didn't have the depth of earth and the suns came up and they were scorched. Right? We need the proper humanity much more than other things. Well, in many Christian circles today, I was talking with a brother who was in such a circle and was being affected by such a circle very much. People say you need the divine power, you need the gifts, you need the healing, you need the miracles, you need da-da-da-da-da-da. But he says we do not need the divine power as much as we need the humanity of Jesus to stand against the current of today's age. Actually, it's very interesting. The more I consider it, it's kind of remarkable. Paul in his early ministry carried out much healing. Both Peter and Paul, when people were sick, they would bring them to the streets that perhaps Peter would walk by, that they could get a handkerchief or a piece of clothing out of their body, that even their shadow. There was the power of healing in their early ministry. In their later ministry, as these books were written, Paul says two things specifically. He says, I think it was Trophimus, I have left him in Miletus, sick. Well, Paul, why didn't you pray for him that he'd be healed? And then he said concerning Timothy, who was his dearest young co-worker, he said, take a little wine for your stomach and your frequent illnesses. So in the footnote there, it indicates that the brothers were much more under the discipline and the dealing of the inner regulating and dealing of the Spirit than they were in the exercise of outward gifts at that stage in their ministry. So today we do not need the divine power as much as we need the humanity of Jesus. Okay, let's turn to these verses in Exodus. It's quite interesting. It's an Old Testament picture, but it helps us to see something about the humanity of the Lord and how we need to be his reproduction. Let's read Exodus 26:15 first about all the brothers.
You shall make the cords for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing up.
Okay, good. We'll come back to that. How about the sisters on 25:10? Amen.
1.5 cubits is width, and 1.5 cubits is height.
The point here is that the boards of the tabernacle, the standing boards, which are a cubit and a half by a cubit and a half and paired together, and standing in silver sockets, and were the interior structure of the walls of the tabernacle, those boards were made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. And the ark that was in the Holy of Holies was also made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Well, the boards signify the members of the body of Christ. And the ark signifies Christ as the testimony of God. Well, the ark was made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. The strength of the ark was not in the gold. Gold actually is very soft, right, and malleable. But the strength of the ark was in the acacia wood. You didn't see the acacia wood. What you saw was the gold. But the strength of the ark was in the acacia wood. And the tabernacle was made of the same material, acacia wood overlaid with gold. That means that the substance of the ark has to spread through all the parts of the tabernacle, all the members of the body of Christ, that we would have the same humanity that Jesus Christ has. We need the humanity of Jesus. In the songs it says we need to masticate Jesus. We need to eat Jesus until we are human Jesusly. So it's not a small thing for these verses in the Old Testament to show us this picture. Let's read C together. The proper humanity that comes from the man Jesus is the proper cure for this age.
Only healing power.
Proper humanity of Jesus is the proper cure for this age. It is the only healing power. Gifts of healing, miracles, miraculous works will not heal this age. What will heal this age is the proper humanity of Jesus. Amen. Not my humanity, not your humanity, but the humanity of Jesus. You know, years ago, we were in Southern California. Just shortly before we migrated to the Southeast. We've been in the Southeast for about 25 years. But prior to that time, our first migration was within Southern California from Anaheim. I came into the church life in Anaheim. Susie migrated to Anaheim. And we migrated to a small city nearby to begin the church life in Cyprus. And I was just a brother in the church, enjoying the Lord and eating Jesus. And eventually, as time progressed, it kind of turned out that I and a number of brothers were the oldest brothers that were there. I was not that old. And the older saints were in another locality. As time progressed, many of the older brothers began to migrate out to other localities. And after a while, almost all of them were gone. And the brothers eventually asked me to share in the eldership in that locality. And I was somewhat proud of that. And my fine character, you know, that the brothers had recognized, you know, that I should be such an outstanding brother. And shortly after that, I was helped by a testimony of a sister in the church there who was somewhat prone to introspection and looking at herself. And she's giving a testimony. She says, every time I look at this brother, Dick Wagner, he's such a good brother, and he does this and he does that, and he began to list some of my great qualities. And I was feeling quite good. She said, and then I realized that that was just his natural man. I received the most help from that sister's testimony. Right? Our humanity is not any good for the building up of the Lord's testimony. We need the humanity of Jesus. We need another humanity. Amen. Okay, let's read D. Let's read it together. Then we'll proclaim it. The enemy is terrified when we declare and even proclaim to this universe, we are here as a corporate man taking Jesus as our humanity. Okay, let's start with we are and let's proclaim it. Let's all stand up.
We are here as a corporate man taking Jesus as our humanity.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, Roman numeral 3. Now, you hear a message on the humanity of Jesus and you say, oh yeah, let me do it. You can't do it, brothers. You can't do it, you can't take it, you can't make it, you can't fake it. There's only one way to have the humanity of Jesus, and they're listed in A through E. The way to take and enjoy the humanity of Jesus to fulfill God's purpose is by A, together. Calling on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Amen. Calling on the name. O Lord Jesus. O Lord Jesus. O Lord Jesus. As we call on the Lord, the Lord is doing many things to purify our heart.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And to impart the humanity of Jesus into our heart. Be together. Breathing in every word of the Scriptures by pray-reading the Word. Amen. You know, Ricky mentioned all those items. Those items are the way to exercise our spirit. Even to speak a little louder is a way to exercise your spirit. And to wave your hands. You can't always do that when you're in the office, though. I found that out. But the proper pray-reading almost always will usher you into the Spirit. As you pray, you may be touched by something in your conscience. That is the time to confess and deal with the Lord. Actually, doesn't the word confession mean to speak back the same thing? When the Lord shines, we admit, we confess. C, pursuing the Lord in the corporate body life. 2 Timothy 2:22 says that we should call on the name of the Lord with those. We should flee and pursue and call on the name of the Lord with all those. All those who call on the name. So our pursuing is not just an individual pursuing, it's a corporate pursuing in the corporate body life. If you take a brother like Watchman Nee, who was in a prison in China for 20 years, physically separated from the saints for that many years, and yet maintained his testimony and maintained his joy, that is an awesome testimony. We all have to admit, we need the daily church life to see us through. We need the strengthening of the brothers. We need the companions. We need the twos and threes. We need to pursue with those who call. D, exercising our human spirit. And E, realizing the wonderful person in our spirit. When we exercise our human spirit, we realize I am joined to the Lord as one spirit. There is a wonderful person who lives inside of me. That person is the one who has the proper humanity, has all that we need, and is now dispensing himself into us. Okay, I'm going to stop here to give just a little time for response. Amen.
I'll pray with one next.